Amen. Guys, welcome. We're excited that you are with us. We're in the home stretch studying the book of Galatians. If it's your first Sunday, don't worry about it. We'll kind of catch you up to speed. Paul writes the book of Galatians to a group of churches that he helped plant. He writes this book because they're being persecuted by a group of people called the Judaizers. They're basically saying it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. You also have to be circumcised and follow all of the Jewish laws and customs. In other words, they're saying, hey, you're saved by grace and works. And Paul writes them, and he's like, no, that's not the gospel. That word gospel means good news. His point is that if anything regarding our relationship with God is based on what we have to do, that is not good news. It's terrible news because we'll fail, right? And so that's kind of the point of this letter. So I'm going to ask you for a favor this morning, and we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We ended chapter 4 last week, so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 15 verses this morning. I'm also going to ask that you grab a bulletin of one kind or another. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, and man, I love, some of y'all love taking these notes, and your Bible is full of these bad boys. God bless you. That is awesome. And so you like taking them by hand. That's great. I like the digital notes because I'm not a great speller. So, you know, spell check. So you can scan that QR code. It's going to take you to our online sermon notes. We also have an online bulletin there. So you can click and sign up for all the stuff we have going on. So those are really good. I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather in this place this morning. Thank you for this opportunity right now to come and study your word. God, we're here because we believe that your word is true. We're here because you've called us into this place. Holy Spirit, every week we want to step back and ask you to invade this place and this time, that you would fill our pulpit, that you would fill our hearts and our minds, that you would teach us about this Jesus from the inside out. This morning, I pray that you would help us understand the freedom that Jesus has provided for us. God, please, in Jesus Christ's holy, precious, and perfect name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, last week we dug into a really difficult section of Galatians, the end of Galatians chapter 4, and so Paul was giving this illustration. It's an illustration based in Jewish history, and it was basically that these people, these Judaizers that have come, and they're saying, hey, it is not enough for you just to believe in Jesus. Basically, you have to convert to Judaism, and they're saying, hey, Paul doesn't share with you the whole gospel. You need to listen to us because Abraham is our father, and of course, Paul's response is, well, Abraham had two sons. He had one by a slave, and he had one by his wife, Sarah, who was barren. And he says, listen, these Judaizers belong to the slave. The law enslaves, but the promise of God came through the barren woman. And so, guys, what we learned is that everyone who tries to become a child of God through their own efforts, remember, that was how Hagar got involved. Everyone who tries to become a child of God on their own efforts is going to fail miserably. We talked about the fact that becoming a child of God requires that we understand that we are not righteous, that we are barren in nature, that we come before God saying, God, I can't make myself righteous. There's nothing I can do to be good enough for you or to make myself good enough for you. And so to enter the kingdom of God, that's where we begin. And lastly, we got to this truth that religious people are always going to persecute people that have believed in grace, that have put their full trust in grace. They're going to look at their own lives and how they're constantly trying to earn God's favor, and they're going to look at you and go, no, that's too easy. That's too easy, right? And so that's where we left off. Now, we enter into chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, let's read it together. The Apostle Paul writes, for freedom, Christ set us free. I'd encourage you to underline that. I'd encourage you to circle it, put some stars by it, some exclamation marks. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. He says to them, you were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision. Now, there were some that said, well, Paul still preaches this. And he's like, no, I don't. He said, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? He says, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. That he's kind of putting a curse upon them, just so you know. And he says, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. Three things I want to share with you this morning, and we're going to let you go. Here's the first. I want you to know that the Christian life is about being free from the burden of the law and condemnation. It's about being free from the burden of the law and condemnation and being free from the power of sin. The Christian life is about being free from the burden of the law and the condemnation that comes with that. It's also about being free from the power of sin and death. Y'all, all 15 verses that we just read go back to the first verse. Here it is on the screen, right? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. All 15 verses go back to that one statement. For freedom, Christ set us free. Listen, if I could sum up Christianity in one word, I believe that word would be freedom. That Christianity is about freedom from the burden of the law. Paul calls it the yoke of slavery. Christianity is about being free from all of our self-saving attempts, right? The way that we try to be good enough to earn God's favor. And Christianity is about being free from all the condemnation and doubt that comes when we know we're not, right? If we spend our whole life trying to be good enough for God, we realize constantly that we fail, and so we walk around feeling condemned, feeling like garbage, not feeling good enough for God, so we don't pray, so we don't seek His face. We isolate, which is what the enemy wants, and we struggle, right? Christianity is about being free from that. Christianity is about being free from the anxiety of constant worry about whether or not I'm good enough for God or whether or not I've done enough. And finally, Christianity is about being free from the power and the penalty of sin, which is death. So let's just walk through those this morning. I want to start where Paul starts with this truth that Christianity is about being free from the burden of the law, which he calls the yoke of slavery. This is what Jesus criticized religious people for, by the way. He criticized the religious leaders of his day for putting a burden upon people that they weren't willing to carry. Matthew 23:4, he's speaking of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He says, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry, and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. So that's religion. Religion is putting a bunch of rules that people don't have the power to live out upon people's shoulders and telling them if they don't do it, they're not good enough for God. When in your heart, as a teacher, you know you're not good enough. Can you imagine that?
And so Jesus does what those religious teachers were unwilling to do. He comes to take that burden off of the people, off of us, and he does it by putting it actually on himself. And he comes to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17, he says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." In that same passage, he talks about in that fulfillment that he was not removing a single letter, a single stroke from the law. He tells the people, if you want to try to earn God's favor, your righteousness, this is how righteous God is. He says, your righteousness has to be better than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus comes to lift that burden off the people, to lift it off of us because we couldn't bear it. So he lives the law for us perfectly. And then he dies in our place on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. And as he hangs on the cross, one of the last things that he says is, "It is finished. It's done. We are free from the law." But y'all, Jesus didn't just come to save us from the yoke or the burden or the slavery of the law. He also came to save us from all our own self-saving efforts, right? From spending our lives trying to be good enough. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." So that no one can boast. And because we are saved by grace and not through human effort, because when we believe in Jesus, our sin is removed and all of his eternal righteousness is given to us. It's attributed to us. Because that's happened, listen, guys, we have no condemnation. We have no disapproval from God. It's been removed, right? Why? Because all the righteousness of Jesus has been given to us through faith. So now, get this, right? So Jesus came to remove the burden of the law. He came to remove, to give me freedom from all my self-saving efforts. And because of that, there's no condemnation. That's what Paul means in Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." There's no disapproval. Because the law of the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And y'all, listen, if I am saved by grace and my sin has been removed and all of the righteousness of Jesus has been attributed to me, if there is now no condemnation and God no longer disapproves of me, but I truly am his child, I'm his son, right? I'm an heir to the kingdom. Once and for all, then I'm also completely free from all that anxiety of wondering if I'm good enough. It's gone. He's declared I'm good enough. He says, "You're my child. You're a full heir. That you are righteous." But guys, I talk to people about this all the time. They're always like, "How do I get to heaven? What does that look like?" And so I have this little illustration I do because I want them to understand it's no longer about what they've done. But we struggle with this constantly, amen, right? We constantly wonder, like, even though we're like, "Well, I believe in Jesus," but you're like, "But I'm still a sinner, so God doesn't love me." I'm like, "No, you don't understand how God sees you." And so David, King David, writes, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" So we talk about holiness and righteousness. We kind of interchange those words. So who can stand in the presence of God? And David's answer is, "Only he who has clean hands in a pure heart." So do me a favor, just look down at your palm for a second. I want you to clearly see every little line, every contour. If you look at that hand, if you were to imagine that every single line, even the small ones that are hard to see, that all represents every sin you've ever committed and every sin you'll ever commit. And if God is up here where your eyes are, looking down upon you, and he says, I love you, and I want you to be with me, but he's going to look at you, and he says, "But you can't because of your sin." But he says, "But I sent a solution for that. I sent my one and only son, Jesus, And he came and he lived the law perfectly so that that be removed. And if you believe in him, your sin will be forgiven. You're like, that's great. It's great that you forgive it, but I still see the imprints of it. I still know that I've done it. I can't be clear of it. And he goes, but you don't understand what my son has done, because not only does he forgive you of your sin, ready? He gives you all of his righteousness. It's covered once and for all. It can't be undone. And so now when a holy God looks down, he sees the perfect life of Jesus in me, which is why he calls me son and says, son, come and be with me. It's how I'm adopted in the family of God. It is done. It is finished. It is final. And y'all, if I get that, man, if I get that, it changes everything. I'm no longer every day waking up wondering whether or not God loves me, wondering whether or not I've done enough or I am enough, because I know that he sees Jesus now in me. I'm a son. I have it. I have it. So he sets me free from all that anxiety, all that worry, all that doubt that I'm not good enough. Finally, he doesn't just set me free from all that, guys. He also sets me free from the power of sin and death. Anytime you preach the gospel of grace, a question arises. Anytime you talk about freedom in Christ, somebody immediately asks, oh yeah? Well, what do you do with that freedom? Does that mean you can just do anything? Does that mean you can just sin? Paul answers that, by the way, in verse 13. He says, you're called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's not freedom. And why? Because go back to verse 1. For freedom, Christ set us free. Y'all, sin is willfully choosing to return to something that once owned you. That's sin. Sin is willfully choosing to return back to something that once owned you. It's willfully choosing to return back to something that was once your master. And that's the whole point. Paul's like, no, that doesn't make any sense. Like, not only did he free you from the law, from the burden of the law, but he also freed you from your past. Don't then return back to sinful ways. You're just going to find yourself caught again. You follow me? So that's the first thing. The Christian life is about being free from the burden of the law and condemnation. It's about being free from the power of sin. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that when we abandon grace and depend on our works for righteousness, we're turning away from Christ's saving power and we're severing ourselves from his help. Okay? I'm going to say that again. When we abandon grace and we depend on our works for righteousness, we're turning away from Christ's saving power and we are severing ourselves from his help. Okay, so we talked about this last week. We talked about righteousness. And so we looked at Romans 3:10 that declares there's no one righteous, not even one. And then we went to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who says all of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. And we said, listen, that polluted garment, it means filthy rags. That's the rags they used to wipe the pus off of the leper's sores. And so it says that, like, all the stuff when we were like, but God, look at me, I'm a good person. God's like, no, you're not. That's gross, right? So that's the reality of how righteous God is. And that's a problem for us, y'all, because we have convinced ourselves, religion tells us, that God's standard for acceptance is being good enough. That's what religion preaches. Man, you've got to be good enough. You have to keep enough rules. It's about your obedience. If you're good enough, God will accept you. That's what it says. But the problem is that is not God's standard for accepting people. His standard is righteousness, right? His standard is righteousness. That's why he came. Now, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, God removes all of our sin. It's the good news, and he imputes to us all of the righteousness of Jesus. That's just a heavenly accounting term, that God actually deposits all of the eternal, unchanging righteousness of Jesus into our spiritual accounts. It's eternal, right? So let me ask you a question. If it's eternal, if you get the righteousness of Jesus, Ready? Can you ever lose it? Can you ever run out of it? Is it there forever? Yeah. So what are you doing? Why are you hiding? Why have you convinced yourselves that you're failures and you're not good enough for God? Why aren't you letting God use you? Why aren't you being His mouthpiece that He's called you to be? Why have you convinced yourself that you don't know enough to go and make disciples? Why have you convinced yourself that you're not good enough for God? If you are eternally righteous, forever, unchanging, then what are we doing, right? You guys follow me? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And here's what Paul's saying here. We get to the second half of this, and he's going, listen, it's an either-or thing. Either we're dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus, or we're going to go it alone. You guys follow me? Either we're fully dependent upon that righteousness of Jesus, the grace of God given to us through the perfect life of His Son. Either we're fully dependent on that, or it's going to be on us. That's what he means in verse 2 and 3. He says, take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. He says, again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised, he's obligated to the entire law. By the way, just little side note, he's not talking about modern day medical procedure, okay? It's not what this is. Nowadays, most children that are born are just boys. You're just naturally circumcised. It's a cleanliness thing. That's not what this was. This was a means of salvation thing. And Paul writes, if your means of salvation is anything but the finished work of Christ, then it's all on you. If you turn to anyone other than Jesus in order to be saved, to be right with God, if you require yourself to jump through any other hoop than believing that Jesus is enough and that He's given you all that you need, if there's any other hoop you jump through, then all of the law is now on your shoulders. It's either grace or it's law. It is not both. It is not both. And so he says some hard things here. If you turn to the law to make yourself right with God, you're obligated to live out the entire law. And he says, actually, you alienate yourself from the help of Jesus. That's in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified, trying to make yourself right by the law, get this, he says, you're actually alienated from Christ and you've fallen from grace. What does that mean? Well, to be alienated from Christ means that we no longer receive His help. That's scary. Right? It's either grace, it's either Jesus does it all for you, or you are responsible for doing it all for yourself. That's how it works. 1 John 2:1 talks about the help that Jesus provides to my little children. I'm writing you these things so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, get this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a righteous one who's covered us. We have a righteous one who stands in the place of the Father and says, yep, they're mine. Yep, they belong to me. Yep, that's my sheep, Dad. Right? We have one. That word advocate in Greek, it means one who pleads another's cause before a judge. It means to be one's defense attorney. We have one that stands in our defense. And what Paul's saying is if you turn to works, Jesus won't do that. He's not going to stand in your defense. So I made a little chart. You guys visual people, anybody? So here's the two ways I think semi-clearly represented. Ready? Here we go. You can either be saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ where He stands as your advocate, or you can try it a different way. By the way, we're all standing before God. Okay? All stand before God to give an account, and either Jesus gives that account on our behalf, says, yep, they're mine, Dad. Or ready? You try it by works. By the way, that still involves faith. It's just faith in self. And then look who gets to advocate for you in front of God. You do. I don't know about you guys. I didn't go to law school. I especially didn't go to spiritual law school. right? I mean, you put me in a courtroom, I'd mess up the whole thing. You put me in God's throne room, I guarantee you I have no defense. You guys following me? Paul says those are the two options. Either we stand before God fully on the grace that he's provided through us in the life of his one and only son, Jesus, who did for us what we couldn't by fulfilling the law and paying the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross in our place. Or we stand before God and we argue our own case in which we will fail miserably because we are not righteous. So, one last quick thing, by the way, before I go to the next point. What does the fall from grace thing mean? You can't preach through this section without talking about it. People want to know, does that mean I can lose my salvation, Pastor? We don't believe that. You'll hear a lot of Baptists say, once saved, always saved. Where do you get that? Well, we get that from the Bible, because grace, something that's given to you, if it's true grace, can't be taken from you. You guys follow me? Like, you cannot lose grace. Okay, so that's a big part of it. Now, if I was saved based on my works, I can mess that up, right? I can undo that. But if I'm saved by the grace of God, I can never undo that. I equate it to a burning building, and you're on the 20th floor, and it's on fire, and the firemen are down there, and they're going, jump, jump, jump. And if you were to jump, guess what would happen? You would go splat. That's what would happen. If they didn't have a net, you'd go splat, wouldn't you? But if they have the net, you would jump, faith, believing that that net could catch you, grace. You guys follow me? We're saved. It wasn't the faith that saved you, because if there's no net, you're splat. You follow me? It's the grace of God that saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? So, here's what it means to fall from grace. I think John explains it best. 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged. He says, there were some people, they looked like they belonged to us, but then they left us, and when they left us, that's proof they were never really saved. Okay? They experienced the grace of God. The grace of God attracted them. They were there. They kind of looked like us, but the fact that they went out means they never really fully put their faith in Christ alone. There was something else there, right? It wasn't just Jesus, or they wouldn't have left Jesus. You guys following me? Okay. Last thing. What's the answer? So what's the answer? Last thing, the gospel frees me to live a life of gratitude. I think we just sang about that. The gospel frees me to live a life of gratitude where I am so secure in God's love for me that it naturally flows through me to others. The gospel frees me to live a life of gratitude where I am so secure in God's love for me that it naturally flows through me and to others. Look at verse 13. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And then he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the answer. The answer, right? So what do I do with this freedom? Right? What do I do with the freedom? Ready? This is what you do with the freedom. You sit in it. You return to it daily, moment by moment, going, oh my gosh, Jesus, have you really done this for me? You keep going back to the love of God. You keep going back to, it is finished. It is done. I am a child. You preach that to yourself over and over and over. It is finished. I'm who God says I am. I'm a child of God. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm free. It's grace. And when I become secure in that, that God, through his grace, not my efforts, has saved me, has chosen me, when I become secure in what Christ has done for me, and that God, I am loved. And if I'm loved and forgiven, man, then I'm just going to spend the rest of my day sharing that love and forgiveness with other people. Because I'm so confident in what God has done for me. You want to know what I think the greatest barrier to evangelism is? What I think the greatest barrier to us actually living out the Great Commission is, ready? Insecurity. Insecurity. And I don't mean that you're afraid to talk to people. I know that's how you take it. I mean it's that you don't really buy who God says you are. Because if you did, man, if you would just let that seep down to your core, what else can you do? But go love other people, but go forgive other people. How can you get swept up in everything else of the world when God has put you on a mission to reconcile sinners to himself like you were once reconciled to him? You know what I'm saying? So what do we do with all that? I got to let you go. I have 3 minutes to wrap up. Here we go. My wife works in nursery and oversees it. And she's like, dude, you've been preaching a little long. So here we go. I have to live with her, y'all. Number one, put your faith in Christ and let him set you free. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to set you free. He came to set you free from the burden of the law. You can't be good enough for God. Stop it. Stop trying. Stop fighting. Get rid of all the anxiety. He came to set you free from the power of sin, which leads to death and eternal separation. Just trust in the finished work of Jesus. Number two, fight to stay free. He says stand firm. That's a military term. Be on guard. To be ready, right? You've got to fight. I've got bad news for you. You have two former slave masters that want your attention, right? One is the law, okay? And here's what the law says. Even if you believe in Jesus, the law says to you, that's not enough. You may believe in Jesus. That may be how you become a child of God, but the law keeps speaking to you. This is what slave owners do, saying, nope, you're a slave. Nope, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. Right? And so that slave owner keeps going, oh no, it can't really all be about grace. You've got to earn it. You're not good enough for God. And so you keep turning to commands, going, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And then when you fail, and you will, the Bible says so. We just read it in 1 John. When you fail, you feel like you are not good enough for God. And so you withdraw. And your whole spiritual life is this up and down, this close and far, right? Am I speaking to anybody? I'm the only person here that experiences this stuff, huh? The law wants you back. It's what slave masters do, but it's not just the law, y'all. It's also sin. Sin used to be your master, and it wants you back. It wants to own you again. And I know some of you think, but Christ has set me free. I'm okay. It's not going to kill me now. It may not kill you now, but it'll own you again. You may think, but Christ has set me free. I'm forgiven forever. I'm a child of God. So it's okay if I just look at that one thing on my phone. And you may be okay that one time. But man, suddenly your mind is going to be thinking about that thing over and over again. And before you know it, you are enslaved to those same thoughts. You'll be enslaved to insecurity. You'll be enslaved to fear. Man, I'm telling you, sin wants to make you its master again. Some of you came here this morning for that one point. Christ set you free. He saved you, but you've gotten back into something, and you say, what do I do now, Pastor? You confess it to him, and then you fight. Last thing, I'll let you go. Daily focus on the gospel and let your gratitude flow to others. Sit in it. Return to it. Preach it to yourself until you are so confident that God loves you. You are so confident that you are forgiven, that you free yourself up to go share that forgiveness with others. Jackson, I'm talking to you. You hear me, right? I've got to be so confident in what Christ has done that it just naturally pours out of me to other people, right? And then I go and fulfill the Great Commission. It is just who I am, all right? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. We're going to dim the lights just for a moment. We're not trying to create any kind of emotional moment. There's not any music playing. But as those lights dim, we just don't want anybody looking around right now because we're going to talk about the gospel. And some of you here have never experienced that freedom that Christ brings. Some of you have never experienced that freedom that Christ brings, ever. Okay? But today you heard that Jesus came to set you free. He came to set you free from the power of the law. He came to set you free from the power of sin, which is death. And if that's you this morning and you would just say, Pastor, I've never experienced that. If you're telling me that Jesus will do it for me, I want to be a child of God. If that's you right now, just where you are, nobody is looking around, every head is bowed and every eye is closed, but you would just say, I'd like to know that I'm a child of God. I'd like to be secure in the love of God. Would you just raise your hand right now where you are? Nobody's looking around. Okay? Anybody else? Just raise your hand up high. There we go. I see it. Yeah, we're just raising our hands saying, man, I want that. I want to be secure in the love of God. I want Christ. I want Christ to save me. Okay, if your hand's raised, just look at me real quick. Just eye contact super quick. I'm just making eye contact around the room. Okay, awesome. If that's you, we just need to nail this stuff down, y'all. If you're not secure in what Jesus has done for you, you got to nail this down. So we're going to pray a prayer right here. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want that in your heart. You want to become a child of God. We're going to pray a simple prayer. Folks will pray it out loud around you. That's them praying for you. And so let's just pray this right now. Just say, dear God, I want to come to you right now and confess that I need help. I am a slave to sin. And no matter how hard I try, I know it. And I'm so tired of it. Jesus, today I heard that you came to set me free. And that if I believe in you, that I get your life in exchange for mine. That's what I want. Make me a child of God today. Come into my life and take control. Make me yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you lift your heads, I'm going to pray one more prayer for my Christians that are caught back in something that they know they shouldn't be caught in. And again, nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed and eye is closed. But if you know you're caught and you just want somebody to pray for you, would you raise a hand? Say, man, I'm caught in shame. I'm caught in guilt. Anybody? All right? Yeah. It's okay. Those are quick hands, by the way. Y'all are like, whoops. Anybody? It's okay. Nobody's looking around, but man, I need freedom. Anybody need freedom? Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Freedom. I want it. I want it more than anything else right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these brave folks that raised their hand. I know there's many more. They want freedom. God, they want freedom. They found themselves, even though they belong to you, they are stuck back in sin. That former slave master. So I pray right now that you would break them free the way you once did. And I pray today you would give them the strength to fight for that freedom, to stand firm and let nothing move them, God. Do a miraculous work in their life this very morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.